I've had a topic that's been on my heart for quite some time now. I actually was going to present this at the New York reunion, and we didn't end up going, but I've been thinking about it a lot this year, and I thought about in the scripture how Christ is called the Prince of Peace. And I was trying to understand, why is he called the Prince of Peace? What does he offer that gives peace? Is it what he taught? Is it freedom from war in the world? Or, you know, what exactly does that mean? And there are different definitions for peace, different representations. I've got some symbols here. The dove with the branch. Meditation, I believe. This medallion that shows all these different religions all together in one, you know, implies that they're all okay. You know, if we just work together, accept each other's beliefs, it'll all work out. The peace symbol, no more war. So everybody has different thoughts about peace, and there's different definitions for peace, and I want to talk about them. Here's some comments regarding peace. A former Soviet leader, Mikhail Gorbachev, warned Friday that it looks as if the world is preparing for war. So I suppose that's the opposite of peace. Trump pushes for Middle East peace, one of the toughest deals of all. When there's peace among the religions, there will be peace in the world, said the Dalai Lama. Perform acts of kindness to achieve world peace. Meditation and breathing techniques will result in peace. Create work-life balance to achieve peace in your life. World peace cannot be achieved by maintaining nuclear weapons. So everybody has their own ideas of how we get there, how do we get to this state of peace. There's a peaceful way out of the North Korea crisis. Environmental problems are a threat to world peace. An example, recycling. I was thinking about this a few months ago. We were up at Mackinac Island, and one of the girls had some plastic bottles they were going to throw away, and they walked up to a trash container and they threw it in. And I noticed there was a recycling container next to it, and I saw another couple that were standing there, and they looked and they got really upset because they put it in the trash container and they didn't put it in the recycling container. And I thought, well, it was an accident, they didn't mean to do it, but they're so upset by it. Like, it, you know, it was a huge deal that they did that. John Lennon, the song Imagine, this is some of the lyrics from that. It says, imagine there's no countries, it isn't hard to do, nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. So this is what John Lennon thought, what he put in his lyrics. You know, implying here that religion is part of the problem. Maybe if there's no religion, there would be peace. I've got some scriptures regarding peace. 1 Thessalonians 5:1-4. But at the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And I suppose there's been a lot of time that's gone by when people have had this thought saying peace and safety, but it continues on even in our day, and we see this. But ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. We see where everything's going. We have our scriptures. We have God's word. We're not in darkness. None of us that are here today are in darkness. Here's some definitions. I talked about comments regarding peace. Here's some definitions for peace. Freedom from or the cessation of war or violence. Accepting of all religions. Accepting of all practices, thoughts, and ideas within the world. Harmony and personal relations. Used interjectionally to ask for silence or calm. not saying anything, that would be holding one's peace. Freedom from disturbance, quiet, and tranquility. Freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts or emotions. And then this one, free from anxiety, fear, doubt, pride, envy, jealousy, discontentment, anger, worldly thoughts, uncertainty regarding your future. And that's what I'm going to talk about today. And I believe that Christ taught that we can free ourselves from these things and we can have peace within us. Galatians 5:22-23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So there's all these things that God offers. The Spirit works with us, with the Lord. We develop love, we develop joy, we develop peace in our life. So my question for you is, do you have that peace in your life? This last definition here, are you free from anxiety, fear, doubt, pride, envy, everything on this list? Because I believe when you free yourself from these things, you will have peace in your life. And I can relate to this. That's something that has that I've gained more of a conclusion about this year. Ephesians 6:13-15, it says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So it's not just a message about salvation. I mean, it's a message of peace. When we follow God's word, when we follow the words of Jesus Christ and his commandments, it should bring peace to your life. It's the answer for the world. It brings peace to the world if we are all in tune with that and following it. Oh, so again, do you have peace in your life? Are you free from all of these things? Worldly methods for peace do not work, and we see that, you know, over the centuries. There's been ideas about peace, all the comments we went through, and they don't lead to true peace within the world. Does Jesus offer peace? What is this we read in Scripture about Jesus offering peace? Again, well, what's this all about? Why is he associated with peace? And I believe it's with regards to what he taught. Here's a scripture. This is a scripture that we use at Christmas time a lot. Isaiah 9:6. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. You know, do we think of our Lord as being wonderful? Do we love our Lord? Is he just some other person that we read about, like reading a fictional book? Or does he mean something to you? He's our counselor. He can give us answers that we need when we follow his scriptures. He has more power than we can imagine. He's the mighty God, the everlasting Father. He's been from all time to all time, from eternal to eternal. He's the Prince of Peace. He can bring peace in your life if you follow his teachings. He can bring calm. And then one day he will reign for 1,000 years. He'll establish his kingdom, and there will be peace on earth. I thought this was a neat picture. Luke 2:14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It shows the star, the Bethlehem star. It shows a soldier. And if we would look to Christ, we wouldn't have need for war. We wouldn't have need for the armed forces. Everything would be right. Luke 1:76-79, and thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. So this is talking about John the Baptist, and he had this task that the Lord had given him, that he was blessed with, to be able to do this, to prepare the way for the Lord. It was a very important work. It says to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our way into the way of peace. So here's this word again, peace. Peace that would come with Christ, peace that John the Baptist was pointing to and preparing the way for Jesus Christ. Matthew 10:34-36, think not that I have come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. So there's different aspects of peace. There's spiritual peace we can have in our life by following God's commandments. But there's another aspect of peace. When Jesus Christ, he puts his truth out there for the world to see, there's going to be those that reject it, and there's going to be those that fight over it. There's going to be contention, the Muslims and the Christians, etc., etc., even some in your own household that may not believe the way you believe, and it will be difficult. That's why it's important that, one day when you get married, that you find a spouse that believes as you do and follows Jesus Christ. So what things do we let take away true peace? Jesus discussed these things. So this is really the bulk of my sermon. I've got numbered items here that we're going to go through. Things that can take away the peace that we have in our life. Number one. Well, it's something that we face on a daily basis, the news. Don't let the news take away your peace. I think we need to be informed, but we need to make sure it doesn't just consume us and we get upset about it. And we are always telling people about it, frustrated all the time. And there's no peace in our life because of what's happening in the world. Luke 21:28, and when these things begin to come to pass, and look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. So we shouldn't get so worked up and look at things from a positive perspective of what's going to happen when the Lord returns, and evil's going to be done away with. And we should have peace about that. We should have peace. I presented this quote couple times. This was an admonition from Marvin Carroll. It says, the Lord has made it clear to me that we should not look at the conflict that is coming as many do. The Lord is going to do a great work, and we should turn the coin over and look at it from the other angle. We're to look at the good that will take place after this conflict. It is after this conflict that the house of Israel will begin to come into their rightful place. And the Church of Christ will have much of the hindering evil force removed from this land. I think there's wisdom in this right here. And I think we always need to remember the positive aspects when Christ executes his judgment. When judgment comes down on the United States one day, it's the Lord's will, and the evil force is going to be done away with. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And this scripture, it's misquoted or it's misrepresented. People always say, well, the Lord won't give you any more than you can handle, is what they say a lot of times. But we know, even through the trials and the adversities, that God can bring good things out of them. Times can be hard. Times can be difficult. But God can take those challenges and he can turn them into blessings. Number two, a lack of faith. Do you believe God that God can address your problems for you? If you have a lack of faith, if you have a lack of trust in the world, if you're always trying to take care of things on your own, it's going to be hard for you to have peace when you can't lay them and give them to the Lord. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. The Lord, he wants to bless you. He wants to work with you. He wants to help you. But you need to go to him and ask in prayer that he will do that for you. We think we have to solve everything on our own, and we forget that the Lord wants what's best for us, and he can give those things to us if we obey his commandments and we humble ourselves and let him work with us. And trying to just force everything on our own. I have to take care of this. I have to do it this way. I know how I'm going to take care of it. And it's not always best, instead of letting the Lord provide his answer as how something should be handled. Number three, fear. What do you fear? Do you worry all the time? Are you anxious all the time? When Satan whispers those sorts of thoughts into your mind, what are you going to do about this? And tries to get you to panic, tries to get you angry, or you're bitter about something. You put your foot down and say no and get rid of those thoughts. And you have to develop this peace that the Lord gives. Luke 12:22-32. Let's turn to this. It's a familiar passage. And I picked the reading from Luke because there's an additional verse in here that I wanted to focus on, as opposed to Matthew. It says, "And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for your body, what ye shall put on. Life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? There's some things that we cannot do on our own, that we're not able to do. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things to the nations of the world seek after, or do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And that's that last verse that we don't find in Matthew, verse 32, that I had never really thought about before, because I'm always turning to Matthew. So the Lord's there to take care of our worries, to help us in our anxiety, to work with us, to direct us in what we need to do in our life. But we have a great blessing here. Why should we fear? Why should we be so anxious about things when we can have the kingdom, when the Lord can let us live with him in the kingdom of God forever? It's a great blessing, and I think we forget that. And that should be, that should be enough for you. God's grace is sufficient, it talks about. When we have problems, God, my grace is sufficient. God's favor that he has for us, his love for us when we follow his teachings, it should be sufficient. Psalms 4. "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? And know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call out to him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of the countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and I will sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. And we were actually, Kelly and I were talking about this verse, Psalm 4:8, yesterday. So back to verse 2, it talks about vanity. There's some things we think that the world offers that are going to take care of our problems rather than trusting on the Lord. Even in verse 7 here, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased, you know, those things don't matter. It's the gladness, it's the love that we have from the Lord in our heart, the trust that we have for him, no matter our situation, no matter what we're facing in life, whether it be good or it be bad. There's always good with the Lord. You know, things could be going good or bad, positive or negative in your life. Right now, things are really busy for me at work. And I worked 11 hours yesterday, 11 and a half or something. And I've got this deadline I have to meet by the beginning of November. But I was thinking about the weeks that occurred prior to I knew about this deadline, and you know, things were going around, going smoothly, no problems. According to, you know, the world's definition or the things that I was facing in the world, things were easy. They were not difficult. And now I've got this deadline after me, and I was kind of stressed over it, and I am a little bit. But in all these situations, whether good or bad, we know that the Lord is what gives us our hope more than anything else. And we always have to put our faith in him at all times. It's easy when life goes well, when things go well and smoothly, that we forget about the Lord. It's only when things get negative sometimes or things go badly that we think about the Lord, but it shouldn't be that way. Psalm 29:11, the Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Number 4, not accepting God's will. When we don't accept God's will, when we force something, God's will, it's not sufficient for us. We're not going to obey God's will. We don't want anything to do with it. We're not able to get that peace in our life that we need. We're not able to have closure. God said this. It's what he wants. It's what needs to be done. I need to just do it. Or obey and listen to what he said, and I just need to move on. It's done. It's over with. James 4:7-8. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. When we submit ourselves to God, this devil flees away from us. And we can have peace in our life because of that. But God can offer us the blessing if we'd only turn to God and pray to God and have that relationship with God. You know, the God, the creator of everything, he can be with you and he can help you out. 2 Nephi 7:41, wherefore, my beloved brethren, reconcile yourselves to the will of God and not to the will of the devil and the flesh. Number 5, pride. And I said, this is difficult. If you have pride, it will be impossible to you for you to have peace. You have to make yourself look better in the eyes of the world. You know, a lot of times we care what other people think about us. And, you know, this can be one of the most difficult things to overcome is pride. But if you get rid of pride in your life, you don't let yourself get stirred up in anger, or you don't get upset when somebody says something or does something that affects your pride. you're able to move on and not to, to dwell on these things and know that you did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. It's the Lord that is going to give me my reward one day, not what these people think of me. I did what was right. And I'm going to move on. I'm going to turn the corner. I'm not going to think about it anymore. I'm not going to let the devil try to stir me up to get upset about it. So if you've got pride in your life, you'll never be able to have peace. Mosiah 11:153, and there was strict command throughout all the churches that there should be no persecutions among them, that there should be an equality among all men, that they should let no pride nor haughtiness disturb their peace. Things become difficult when people have pride. It can lead to scenarios where you no longer talk to that person anymore. It's a very difficult situation. You know, it can tear down relationships that you have. It can bring churches down, I suppose. Churches have probably broken up because of the issue of pride. Eliminate pride now. Alma 3:50-51. Behold, are you stripped of pride? I say unto you, if you're not, you're not prepared to meet God. Behold, you must prepare quickly, for the kingdom of heaven is soon at hand, and such a one hath not eternal life. This really, it really hits you on the head. Is pride really that serious? Are you serious? If I have pride in my life, I'm not going to be prepared for the kingdom of heaven? It's a big deal. And I thought about this piece of furniture here before it was stripped. Got all this crud on it. Doesn't look very good. Doesn't look very nice. But then they strip it down and they stain it, and it looks beautiful. And I kind of thought about this, and it's like when we repent and we're baptized and we receive the remission of our sins, and all these things are washed away, and we're stripped of them, and we've got that clean garment that's applied to us, that unspotted garment. It's like receiving the stain and looking beautiful. But then we have to make sure this garment doesn't get stained again. And we keep it that way. And we always repent when we need to. Number 6, discontentment and envy. We think that things we don't have will bring us happiness if we have them. Our attention may constantly be on these things. Over the course of life, some of us probably struggle with this more than others, but we might get pulled away from the Lord for a period of time. We say, I've got to have this. I wish I had what that person had. I wish I had a house like that person. I wish I had this or I had that. You know, I wish people thought of me the way they thought of that person. You need to get rid of envy. And you need to get rid of discontentment. Alma 3:52-53. Behold, I say, is there one of you who is not stripped of envy? I say unto you that such a one is not prepared. And I would that ye should prepare quickly, for the hour is close at hand, and he knoweth not when the time shall come, for such a one is not found guiltless. So not only does it talk about pride and how serious it is, if you keep reading in the scripture, it talks about envy. It's just as bad here. It says you won't be prepared if you're not stripped of envy in your life. You need to prepare quickly. It matters. If you don't prepare quickly, if you're not stripped of envy, you're not going to be prepared. And you won't be found guiltless. So it's, again, just like pride, envy is this very serious matter. And we don't always realize that. We think it's okay that we're discontent. We envy what other people have. There's always somebody that's going to have more than you do. When it comes to the things of the world, no matter who you are. Number 7, ungrateful. We think about the things we don't have. Do we thank God for the things we do have? Jacob 3:3. Now, in this thing we do rejoice and we labor diligently to engrave these words upon plates, hoping that our beloved brethren and our children will receive them with thankful hearts, and look upon them that they may learn with joy, not with sorrow. neither with contempt concerning their first parents. So it's talking about the plates here. And we, of course, have the Book of Mormon that was written upon the plates. But is the Book of Mormon, is it a problem for us? Nobody, you know, very few people use it in the world. When you look at the percentages of it, are we embarrassed by it? Do we want not want anything to do with it, or are we thankful about it? Is it just a big problem when we have to, when people ask what you believe, you say what church you go to, what scriptures you use, is that a problem? Or are you grateful and thankful because you have it? I've got some examples. Dreams, visions, God is with his church. My brother Placido, he's always sending out testimonies, and he's saying, God is with his church. He's with us. Are we thankful for that? Are we thankful for the dreams and the visions that we've been experiencing? Your job, you know, that's a hard one to be thankful for. But it's God's provision that he's given us. Your house, your home, your family, your church family. Salvation, are you thankful for the plan of salvation? You know, do you love the Lord? You know, we love him because he first loved us. Do we love him? Do we realize the love he had for mankind in sending his only begotten Son that it talks about in John 3? Etc. Number 8, anger. Don't let anger build up. It will affect your spiritual well-being and even your health. It will also affect the peace of others. And we all struggle with this from time to time, I assume. But there's studies that show, if you're angry, it can lead to health problems. And of course, it can lead to very bad things if people around you are affected. And this is a worst-case scenario here in Genesis 4, 1 through 16. The story about Cain and Abel. I don't know if I'm going to read all of this. It says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord hath respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. He was upset. And we know what happened here. He slew his brother Abel because of it. And this is a worst-case scenario of what could happen when you get angry and you get upset. You know, what... We may not murder people, but what kind of peace do people have in their lives that you're killing? You know, things that bring joy to people, things that are pleasant when somebody's going through a day and they're content, and then you go and you get angry and upset and you yell at them and you're killing that joy that they have, and they have to suffer, they have to struggle with that. Because of what you've done. You Number 9, bitterness. Is there anything pleasant about bitter food? Bitter food doesn't taste good. The Lord doesn't want us to be bitter. It's like the verse in Revelation, if we're, God wants us to be hot or cold, he doesn't want us to be lukewarm or spit us out. Well, he doesn't want us to taste bitter either. 2 Nephi 8:90, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So a couple of these verses I may be taking out of context a little bit in this section, but are you But do you think pleasant thoughts? Do people think of you as sweet or do they think of you as bitter? Which one are you as you go through life? Are you bitter about something that's happened in the past? Something that you question the Lord about? You know, why did this happen? Even when it seems like we're following the Lord and we're doing His will, and then something happens and we question why. Well, wasn't I doing what you asked me? Why didn't you bless me in this way? And that can be really hard. We can get very bitter about it. Jacob 3:1-13, and let us pluck from the tree those branches whose fruit is most bitter, and graft in the natural branches of the tree in the stead thereof. Again, I might be taking this out of context a little bit, but if you go through life bitter, you're not going to be pleasing to the Lord. And you're not going to be producing the fruit that you should be producing. Psalm 19:75, and now my son, all men that are in a state of nature, or I would say in a carnal state, are in the gall of bitterness and the bonds of iniquity. They are without God in the world, and they have gone contrary to the nature of God. Therefore, they are in a state contrary to the nature of happiness. If you go through life upset about something somebody did to you, and maybe you talk to that person, but maybe they still don't see things the way you saw. Are you able to move on from that? Or are you going to always be upset about it as you go through life and never able to have peace in your life because of it? Number 10, neglecting study. How can you find peace if you don't know what gives peace? Proverbs 3:13-17, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. So, you know, what's your definition of wisdom? If your definition of wisdom is in the scripture, then that wisdom can give you peace that it talks about here. But if you're not reading it, you're not going to know what it says, so you're not going to be able to ever get to that peace. You know, just like we're talking about things today that are in scripture about what gives peace. It's all in our scripture. Number 11, neglecting prayer. If we think we have to solve all of our problems on our own, life will be difficult. Hosea 11:175, and now I say unto thee, Alma, go thy way and seek to destroy the church no more, that their prayers may be answered, and this even if thou wilt of thyself be cast off. So Alma and the sons of Mosiah, they were going about persecuting the church. But they said, you know, we're going to pray about it. I believe that God can answer prayer. And because they did that, they were blessed. You know, and Alma was consulted by the Lord. And he repented, and the sons of Mosiah repented. But it was because they took the time to pray about it. And so then they had peace again. And my car's been acting up. I thought it fixed it, but it doesn't start sometimes, my older car. And we were driving home Friday, and I just put a new stoplight out on one of the roads we go down that nobody's used to seeing that stoplight. People go down at 45, 50 miles an hour, and all of a sudden there's a stoplight there in the middle of the road. But we were driving home, myself with the girls. I had picked them up, and we were getting ready to turn at this stoplight, turn right, and then a couple lanes over, this black truck slams into the car in front of it, into the car in front of it. And it was pretty bad, but nobody was hurt. But I pulled my car off, and I turned it off, and I went and I talked to the people in the accident. But then I went back to my car, and I got in eventually and tried to start it, and it wouldn't start. So now there's an accident. My car's sitting over here. It doesn't start. And then Lydia said, well, we should pray about it. And so we did. And a couple seconds later, I tried starting it, and it turned on. And I don't always pray when I should pray. You know, some people are better at that than I am, and I need to work on that. My faith's not as strong as it should be. But if we don't go to the Lord, you know, how are we going to get His help? Number 12, temptation and sin. This broadly reflects all categories. Isaiah 59:2-8, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that ye will not hear. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. If you've got iniquity in your life that separated you from God, you're not going to have peace. Psalm 19:74, behold, I say unto you, wickedness never was happiness. And that's the great lie. If we do things that are not right, that those things can lead to happiness, but they don't. And people find that out. Here's an example. 1 Samuel 15:9-11. This is about Saul. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refused that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord Almighty. So Saul did not obey the Lord. He was supposed to destroy all of it, and he didn't. They kept some of it. And the Lord wasn't happy about that. We can grieve the Spirit by our choices and what we do. You know, God cares about you that much that you can grieve the Spirit. And He can have sorrow because of it. 1 Samuel 16:14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and the evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. So things were not right. Any peace that was there was gone. Saul didn't have peace anymore, and sometimes he'd have David come in and play his harp or whatever he played, but from that time forward he didn't have peace in his life because he didn't follow the Lord. He was in torment. Psalm 34:14, depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. Psalm 37:37, mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. If you're perfect, you know, Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect and upright, and we can have peace. Isaiah 32:17, and the work of the righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. So righteousness leads to peace. It gives quietness. When you're following the Lord, you have that good conscience with the Lord. You know, it says the baptism is a pledge of a good conscience. But when you're following the Lord, following His commandments, you can have peace. It is well with your soul, like the song we just sang. Isaiah 48:18, oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, then have thy peace be as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. And this is another one of my new favorite verses. I really like this. It's very plain. It connects keeping the commandments with having peace in your life. Isaiah 48:22, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Number 13, I think this might be my last category. Spiritual preparation brings peace. Are you spiritually prepared? Have you followed the commandments of the Lord? Have you been obedient to His teachings? Colossians 1:20-21, having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, that now hath He reconciled. We're able to have that relationship with the Lord and be reconciled to God because of what Christ did for us, and we can have peace in our life because of it. Have you been reconciled? Hosea 2, 1 through 6, for we believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who created heaven and earth and all things, who shall come down among the children of men. It came to pass that after they had spoken these words, the Spirit of the Lord came upon them, and they were filled with joy. Having received the remission of their sins and having peace of conscience because of the exceeding faith which they had in Jesus Christ, which should come according to the words which King Benjamin has spoken unto them. So King Benjamin made a proclamation unto the people, and the people repented of their sins. And because of that, they had a peace of conscience. They knew it would be well with them because they had reconciled them things with the Lord. Just like we need to reconcile our things, we need to repent, and be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit, be born again of the water and the Spirit, and we can experience true peace. Ephesians 2, 13 to 17, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to you which are far off and to them that were nigh. So, you know, we think of God, Jesus preaching the gospel to the people. But when Paul wrote this, he said he preached peace to you. You know, it's a gospel of peace. It really effectively would lead to peace in your life. So it was a gospel of peace. And we don't always think about it that way, that he preached peace. Psalm 37:11, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. If you're humble, if you've eliminated that pride, if you follow the teachings of the Lord, if you're able to live with him for 1,000 years, if you're one of his, it will be a great blessing to you that you can live during that time. And we can serve the Lord, and we can do things for him and his kingdom. Summary, watch for things in your life that affect your peace and get rid of them. That's all I have. I think there's probably other things that I missed maybe that might give peace in your life that I didn't list in here. These are just things that I thought about. But I hope that you come to the same conclusion that I've come to, is that when you eliminate these things in your life and you're following the teachings of the Lord, you can have peace, and it will be well with you, and you'll be able to go through life more easily, because life can be hard at times, but God can offer peace no matter what you're going through. Thank you for your time.